I love that song because really what this weekend is about is putting your trust in the one who can make you rise above. You can. You don't have to succumb to the things that people typically succumb to. There's a power available that is resurrection power. The way our Christian scriptures put it is that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now operating in you. Think about that. That same power. I would probably be put in purgatory for years if I told you the end of Avengers Endgame. So I won't do that. But the scene that got to me was when all these resurrected people show up. And I think of that scene when Elisha said, "Lord, show my servant that those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. Open his eyes that he may see." And I think the thing that is about this weekend is, you know, I always wanted to be in a church where the gospel still worked. Have you ever been in a church where the gospel hasn't worked for 50 years? I wanted to be a part of a church where lives being transformed were what other lives saw. And by God's grace, in spite of people like me doing this very imperfectly, you get to see lives changed and a power come available. And man, I just, do you love that song or what? That is just, thank you, Allie and team for doing that tonight. This is the perfect song for baptism weekend. Right now we're going to take up our offering time, our time of generosity, where we say, "God, I'm a part of a church that's had 1,500 baptisms in the last 4 years, 5 years. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? I never thought I would be having 100 baptisms in my life. And here we are, part of this, and it's just so cool. So for those of you who volunteer, those of you who give sacrificially, you know, we have single moms who give out of their paycheck to this church. It touches my heart deeply when I hear of things like that. This is your reward. So make sure you hang around after we're done here and just celebrate out in the atrium and give some yay gods for the people who are taking the action of martyrs. Okay? So what we do around here, if you're new, is we do like a lot of churches, and that is, we sing songs for us 51 weeks a year about a little baby boy born in obscurity who grew up the son of a carpenter, became a carpenter himself in the backwoods town of Nazareth. That was Appalachia in that day. And then he became an itinerant preacher who left such a mark on his culture that they viewed him as a threat, and he died a torturous death. A torturous death, but he claimed that death was not a martyr's death, it was an atonement death. There was a purpose to it, and so much so, he validated that on the third day, he defeated death, and his signature on history is an empty tomb. And so if you're here, like you're a lot of churches, what we just did there, we sing songs about that. Have you ever wondered why are there no great inspirational songs produced by agnosticism or atheism or nihilism or skepticism? Like, for all the things of great thought that Sam Harris and Christopher Hitchens and Bertrand Russell created, I mean, brilliant thinkers, great music wasn't one of them. Great music wasn't one of them. Now, yeah, there are rock songs that we revere, those of us who grew up in the 60s and 70s, because there was this real nihilistic strain that was running. But they weren't songs that ennobled the human spirit. They actually just met us where we were. As a matter of fact, Bertrand Russell put it well. The reason that great songs aren't written is just listen to this. He didn't believe in any God, any supernatural transcendent reality. He described the reality of mankind very well. "Purposeless, void of meaning is the world. Man's growth, his hopes and fears, his loves and his beliefs are but the outcomes of accidental collocations of atoms. No fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual beyond the grave. All the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievements must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of universe and ruins. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. Wow, that, aren't you glad you came tonight to be so uplifted by that, right? Wow. And yet many of us come in here, and sometimes we walk out of here with tears. There's something transcendent that we experience together in this place from time to time. And we call that something God. We call the experience of His indwelling with us His Holy Spirit. We believe He revealed Himself to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we believe that? Well, I'm going to give you 9 reasons in about 15 minutes. If you want the whole story, come back tomorrow morning or watch it on Facebook Live. But because we have a boatload of baptisms tonight, I'm just going to run through why I believe in God. And the 8 reasons do not stand on their own. The 9th reason is the real reason I believe in God. I believe in God because of your dreams and mine. That's right, your dreams and mine. One of the things that recently happened to me was I was standing by our mailbox and Sherry was in the house. And I wanted to get in the house, but dozens and dozens of little black baby moles with tan faces were covering our yard and our driveway, and there's no way I was going to step on those baby black moles with tan faces. But there was a red Corvette behind me, and it was no one was in it, so it had to. I got in the red Corvette and I drove off. And when I came back, the moles were gone, but Sherry was gone. So I went ahead and came to the church, but the moles had distracted me, and I wasn't prepared. And I got up here to talk, and I was totally lost on what I was supposed to say. And then the alarm hit, and I woke up. You ever had a dream like that? Yeah. We're there's some meaning of the red Corvette, for sure. I think God was telling me that there's a red Corvette in my future someday. But what's up with the baby black moles? And yeah, there's obviously some fear there with the whole sermon. I've had so many messages where I wasn't prepared. Dreams where I wasn't prepared. So you think that's a fear of mine? Yeah. Yeah, for sure. And so here's what Lao She, the famous Chinese philosopher, said. He says, if while dreaming, while asleep, you're dreaming as a man that you're a butterfly, how do you not know that when you're awake, you're not a butterfly dreaming that you're a man? How do you know? And that was his great philosophical question, wasn't it? How do you know that this isn't all just a mirage? And one of the arguments for the existence of God is this reality. I cannot prove, nor can you, that I am not a butterfly dreaming I'm a man. I can't prove that. Beyond a reason, I cannot prove that. To prove that and say I'll believe in that when I can prove that with no doubt is unreasonable. But there is good reason to believe. It is what is called a basic conviction to believe in God. It's reasonable to believe that there is an intelligent and compassionate being just by looking at creation. And so one of the reasons I believe in God is things like crazy dreams. How do I not know? Well, it's reasonable to have the basic conviction. Don't let any college professor ever tell you that it is a bogus, unreasonable conviction to believe in God. But that's not the only reason I believe in God. I believe in God because of your argument you had with your spouse, Ricky and Lucy. The next time you get in an argument with your spouse, and if you want to test this theory, just pick a fight on the way home and see if this works, okay? The next time you have an argument with your spouse, notice that you don't argue from the standpoint of, I'm stronger, I'm smarter, so you have to listen to me. Almost every human argument is from the standpoint of, you're not pulling your load around here. You're not doing your part. You're ignoring me. It's almost always from a standard of what I perceive to be justice. Right? So, 2 kids arguing about Somebody gets a later curfew. Somebody got more of the chocolate cake. They're not arguing from the standpoint, I'm the oldest, I deserve the chocolate cake. I'm the oldest, I deserve a longer. They're arguing from the standpoint of, it's not fair that you got a longer curfew, a later curfew than I got. When the next time you argue that something isn't fair, you are arguing for the existence of God. Because justice cannot exist in an amoral reality. Where there is no justice, there cannot be a God who is the standard of justice. And one of the reasons I believe in God is because the argument you had with your spouse last night or last week. Sherry and I don't have arguments. Preachers and his wives do not have arguments. But because of your arguments, I believe in God. Yeah. And you're going to love this one. Here's another reason I believe in God. Grater's Black Raspberry Chocolate Chip Ice Cream. Have you ever had that? We were actually arranging to give everyone some like coupons. We couldn't get it quickly enough, but we just knew that Grater's would run out of black raspberry chocolate chip ice cream, so we didn't do it. But here's the thing about creation. Often, creationists, we will argue for God on the basis of the complexity of creation. And I personally believe that, you know, if there's a watch, it's reasonable to assume there's a watchmaker, right? There was not an explosion in a factory and out came this watch over time. That's not reasonable as that there's a watchmaker behind the watch. But actually, you can explain to some degree complexity without God. There is a sense in which you could explain that. What you can't explain is Grater's Black Raspberry Chocolate Chip Ice Cream. How do you explain goodness? How do you explain goodness? Because nihilism and naturalism say there is no God, that this is all just a product of chance and atoms and time. And then we have things that are so good, right? And even cancer and child abuse and deceit are really only seen as evil against the backdrop of what? Goodness. That there is a goodness that is inherent to us, that if all we are appetites and instincts, if that's all we are, then some things can't be explained. You know, there's no reason for dogs to be on the planet except goodness. I'll get to evil in a minute when I talk about cats, but There's no reason. I mean, they're just here because there's goodness. Because of this, God said it, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And I believe in God because of Grater's Black Raspberry Chocolate Chip Ice Cream, but that's not the only reason I believe in God. I believe in God because of cheap Mercedes-Benzes. Yeah, a young man's driving through this very expensive neighborhood, and he sees a sign right next to a Mercedes-Benz, for sale, $100. He stops and pulls in the driveway. He rings the doorbell, and the lady answers. He says, "Is this true? $100 for this Mercedes-Benz?" She said, "Absolutely." He said, "Well, what's wrong with it?" She said, "Nothing's wrong with it." He said, "You mean to tell me it's in perfectly good working order?" She said, "Absolutely, it's in great working order." Before she could change her mind, he pulled out his checkbook, and he wrote her a check for $100. And before he left and get into his new Mercedes-Benz, he asked her, "I got to say, what's behind all this? I mean, why are you selling this Mercedes-Benz for $100? She said, "Well, my husband ran off with his assistant this week, and he went to Hawaii. And he didn't have the guts to tell me face to face. He just texted me and told me to sell his car and send him the check." The reason we love stories like that is because we love justice, don't we? That we love it when there's a sense in which someone gets what's coming to us. And if we're honest, we know that there is two realities of justice within us. We know there is a right way to live. There is a right way to live. We know that. That we don't make up, we inherit it. In every culture, there's a value of honesty. Where did we get that? Is it just the survival of the fittest? No, it can't be, because it's very often more profitable to be dishonest. But there is this code of ethic that's imprinted upon the human psyche. Romans 2:15 says that our conscience testifies, bears witness to the law, that we know that there is this inherent, there is this inherent law. And then number two, that we have broken that law. If we're honest, we know we have not measured up to that law. And we need forgiveness. And that's one of the reasons I believe in God. Is because we if we're honest with ourselves, there is a sense of justice in the world. And that leads me to Auschwitz. Many of you know that we are a partner with a ministry in Poland, so many of us have been able to spend time at Auschwitz and Birkenau, where thousands and thousands of Jewish folks were condemned to their deaths in the gas chambers. And one of the reasons I believe in God is because if you're an honest human being, you say that was wicked. But again, wickedness can only exist like goodness, its converse. It can only exist in a universe of morality. Wickedness can't exist in a world where there is no God, there is no justice. It is only the chance collision of atoms, and you're not a free being. You are really just the product of the collision of these atoms in such a way that you act the way you act, but you really don't have a free will. And we believe that there is a God and that He created us in His image. G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, humanism is greatly optimistic about humanity. You know, man started as goo, and we're getting better and better. And then someday, through technology and through knowledge, we will ascend. See, we don't need God. That's what humanism says. It is wildly optimistic. And then you have skepticism, and stoicism, which are wildly pessimistic about humanity. Humanity is going to crash and burn any time, any minute. And it's interesting that we believe in this God who says, you know what? That you should be very pessimistic about humanity. And you should be very optimistic about humanity. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, there's a reality that we're not getting better, that left to ourselves without God, we'll get worse. Technology will only accelerate that worseness. And then 1 John 3:2 says, dear children, this is what we are, and what we will be is not fully known yet, but when we see Him, we will be like Him. I mean, that's wild optimism, right? That the gospel can so work in a person's life that they begin this journey of becoming a child of God. That when people look at you, they say, you're one of God's sons and daughters, aren't you? And we believe that because there is this standard we have broken. There is wickedness, but that there is this righteousness that is ready and available for us. I believe in God for that reason. I also believe in God for this reason, because Iron Man blamed Captain America for the whole movie. Yeah, there's this scene where Tony Stark says, Captain America, I wanted to put a circle of protection around the earth to protect it from these aliens, but you said we didn't want to give up our precious freedom, so you said we can't do it, and here we are. We got to make this movie that made $1 billion its first weekend out. You know? Why is it that we blame each other? You ever wonder that? You know, we don't. When a grizzly bear attacks in Yellowstone, or a lion mauls someone in Africa, we don't put the animal on trial. We may remove the animal. Misguided people may destroy the animal, but we don't put the animal on trial because we know that the animals are just acting according to their instinct. But we put human beings on trial. Human beings can be blamed, right? Mark Twain once said that man is the only creature that blushes and the only one that needs to. There's a magnet that somebody had on the refrigerator that said, I didn't say it was your fault. I said I was going to blame you. And why is it we blame? Why is it that we are not just, I mean, does anybody who says that we're not free will creatures, that we are just a chance contraction and expansion of atoms and molecules, no one raises their child that way. Son, don't get into the paint while I'm outside getting the mail. And you come back in and the child got into the paint and spilled it all over the living room floor. You don't say, well, that was just the chance collection of atoms and contraction and expansion of atoms there. You're not to be held accountable. Nobody raises their child that way, right? No, we know there's a time to be responsible for your actions. And you know why? That's one of the reasons I believe in God, because God made us as volitional beings in His image. We have a choice, don't we? Yeah. We have a choice. And I believe in God because we can sometimes be held responsible for our actions. I believe in God because of the 9/11 firefighter that I read about. A while back, I was at the 9/11 Memorial in New York City. And the most touching story to me was the story of a young man who was running up the stairs while a woman was running down the stairs as the towers were falling. And if you've been there, you've seen this story where she says, "Young man, you can't go up there. People are dying up there. People are jumping from windows up there." And he said, "What? Ma'am, I have to. It's my job." Boom, goes up the stairs. Why did he do that? I believe in God because of that firefighter. Every individual matters. One thing that nihilism and atheism and naturalism cannot explain is why we value human beings individually, not just collectively. That's why at its core, communism and socialism have to be atheistic, because they're not consistent if they're not. Because if every person has an inherent God-given value, then they have to be treated totally differently. Why do firefighters go upstairs to save maybe one person? It's because you are made in the image of God. And God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, the scriptures say. He values creation. He values every individual. He says He has the hairs of your head numbered. It's a stunning reality that to me shows that inherently we believe that there is a God who gave value to every person. I believe in God because of my thyroid pills. I told you last week that I have to take a thyroid pill every day. About 7 years ago, I was diagnosed with low thyroid function, and I started taking this pill every day, and the sky was all of a sudden bluer, the grass was greener, the air was cleaner. It was unbelievable how my world changed. Because all of a sudden now my thyroid was halfway functioning. And it affected me in so many ways. As a matter of fact, men, get your thyroid checked. Because more men, I'm told, don't realize that what's going on, it's not just, you know, you're old, it's your thyroid's not working. Well, let me ask you a question. What if you could take a happy pill? What if you could take a pill that puts you in a coma and you never lived? But all you did in that coma was you experienced endless happiness and pleasure and joy, one experience after the other, but you never touched anyone, you never talked to anyone, you never experienced life, you just experienced pleasure in that coma. Would you do it? The right answer is no, I wouldn't do it, okay? Why wouldn't you do it? Why would no be the right answer to that? It's because we know this inherently is that joy only matters in the context of its contrast. That joy actually points us to something bigger and larger, always. And joy means nothing if you're constantly dreaming of joy in a coma. And it's one of the reasons I believe in God. But it's not the only reason. Here's the biggest reason I believe in God. Daniel Boone's one-hit wonder, Beautiful Sunday. Anybody remember this song from 1971? Of course not. You weren't alive then. Many of you weren't alive then. But here's a song. Look at this album cover. Is that 1971 or what? That just screams 1971. But the reason I say this is this. Every once in a while on a beautiful Sunday morning when I'm driving to church, I'll catch myself humming that song. I'm a sucker for 60s and 70s one-hit wonders. Spirit in the Sky, I think we ought to sing in church, you know. But that, I'll catch myself singing it. And the reason that it means something is because why did scores and scores of Jewish people change their sacred day from Saturday to Sunday? All of a sudden, thousands and thousands of Jewish people who knew this man Jesus, who said on the third day, on Sunday, I'm going to rise from the dead, they switched. And they started calling Sunday not the first day of the week. What did they start calling it? The Lord's Day. the Lord's Day. And that was symbolic of the fact that he changed the calendar. He split the calendar in two. There was before Christ and after Christ, the year of our Lord. And this is the big reason I believe God exists and why I can give my life to him. It's the person of Jesus Christ and the undeniable claims of his resurrection. Because of this, he rose from the dead, and before he left the earth, he looked at his followers and he said these words: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," he said. All authority. I'm the standard. You can trust in my words wholeheartedly because I have risen from the dead. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go and you make apprentices of all nations. You immerse them in the reality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you show them how to obey everything I've taught you. And that's the reason I believe in God. George MacDonald said these words. He said that many of us hope that there is a God out there. There is this man who said he knows, and he said when you pray, you say, "Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." This man Jesus knew, and to put your life in the hands of Jesus is to say this: I believe I can trust him like no other reality in the universe. And this is the reason I believe in God, and this is the reason you ought to be baptized tonight if you've never been. Because he said it. He said, "You trust your life with me," and thousands of them 6 weeks later would reenact the symbolic action of his death, his burial, and his resurrection in Christian baptism. 6 weeks later, Simon Peter stood up and he said, "Repent and be immersed, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You'll experience the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll experience the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you." Does anybody not want that? Why would you not want that? And that is yours tonight. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray in just a moment. But while we do that, I want those of you who are going to be immersed here in the atrium to go ahead and stand up and go ahead and walk out and get ready so that when we come out there in a few minutes that we can go ahead and begin your baptism. So you guys go ahead and stand and go out there. But those of you who came tonight not thinking you were going to, but now you know that there is a good reason to do so, we have the clothes, we have the towels, we have the water. Why not? Why not let tonight be the night that you said, "Jesus Christ, I am yours. I belong to you. My life is not my own. Yours is my life, and my life is yours." And I'm going to pray right now, and if you want to make that decision, you can walk out of here tonight with the decision to do something that to this day is still the action of martyrs. It still is. This is such a statement today around the world that people who do this in certain cultures today will lose their lives because this is such a statement of allegiance to Jesus Christ. And you can do that tonight. You have that opportunity in this great country of ours to do it in freedom, right? Why would you not? What's holding you back? Is it pride? Is it ego? Tonight, the scriptures say, if you hear the voice of God, don't harden your heart. Tonight, you surrender your life to his, and you'll never regret it. In the last few years, 1,500 people have done that, and I dare say that you would have a hard time finding very many of them who said anything other than, "I'm so glad I did that." So let's bow our heads right now, and I'll lead you in a prayer, and then we're going to go out, and we're going to celebrate with our friends in the atrium. Father in heaven, we now come to this moment of decision. I think eternity's way in the balance of whether that door being opened, we step into it or we invite you into our lives. And I pray now for that guy or that gal out there who is teetering on that line that they would just let go and surrender. I remember the day when I let go of that pew in front of me and I stepped out of that into the hall, down the hall, went into the baptistry. And Father, I have never regretted that. And scores of my brothers and sisters here would say amen to that. And I pray that tonight, is the night that many do just that. So for this beautiful weekend, we give you our lives. We thank you that we're part of a church where this can happen. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's go out to the atrium, everybody.